You'll open your books this morning, your Bibles, to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans, chapter 8. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, The Power in the Blood. Power in the Blood. Romans, chapter 8, and this is part 1. Thus saith the Lord. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Before we look at this, let's bow our heads and ask the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. Spirit of grace, we come to you in thanksgiving for this wonderful book, and in particular, Romans 8. And as we look at this verse and other verses, we pray that you would be with us. We pray, Lord, that you would move our hearts. And again, if there's one listening who knows not Christ as Savior, that today they would come to know Jesus Christ as their King and Savior. Open up our hearts and our minds and let us leave here with a blessing. Again, we ask for the blessing. As the word goes out, let it edify us. Let it give us wisdom and or strengthen us. And let it help us to have a better understanding of the sovereign God and this wonderful doctrine of power that comes and love that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's shown so clearly in this chapter. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If you're a believing Christian, you know, living in America today is very, very tough. It's very difficult to live in America today. We have to deal with many things that even Sodom and Gomorrah didn't deal with. We have to deal with evil laws. We have to deal with violence. We have to deal with liberalism. We have to deal with public sex rallies and parades. We have to deal with a hostile world. We have to deal with scam artists. We have to deal with the flesh, sin, and a host of other things. That's what it's like to live in the 21st century in America. And since God has allowed these evils to grip our country, he's allowed it. She's devolved from being a world standard for decency to a nation bloated with unimaginable immorality. Many ways, in many, many ways, believers today live a lot like Lot did in Sodom. 2 Peter 2, 7-8 describes that. He says, righteous Lot was greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. For as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. That's a good analogy of what goes on in America today. An excellent analogy. Day after day, it's the same. But unlike Lot, today God's people have power in the blood. We have Romans chapter 8, this wonderful book of all the Bible. The book of Romans holds all the doctrine in the Bible, and chapter 8 in particular is so strong in its love and its commitment to God's people. It shows very clearly the power in the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, for the next few weeks, I don't normally do this, as you all know. We're gonna walk through Romans 8 and find all the power we need to defeat the evil we face every day. We face it every single day. There's not a day that goes by that you can turn on the television or that you can go on the internet. It's all negative. It's all bad. There's nothing happening that's good. Now, there are some people that say, well, I found a good news station. Well, that's wonderful. But when you compare one good news station to everything else and what people talk about in the world, it's not much good news at all. The only good news, really, is what's in this book. Now, our journey begins with our text in Romans 8:31. We're going to start here because it really just opens up all of the rest of Romans 8. It says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who could be against us? Think about that. If God is for you, who can be against you? Now, that text has two main points. First of all, I want you to turn there with me because I want you to follow through with me. If you turn there to Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 31, it says, the term these things, that's the first point I want to talk about. And the second one is the question, if God is for us, who can be against us? Now, if we look at the term these things, it refers to verses 1 through 30, the verses previously that Paul wrote. That's what he's saying. If all these things that I just told you about or just wrote to you about, of all these things are true, if God is for us, who can be against us? Now, open up. Now, you have your Bible open. Look at verse number 1. No condemnation to those who are in Christ. No condemnation to those who are in Christ. And that simply means you're not condemned by God. The world may condemn you. You may condemn yourself. But God will not condemn his children. All the sin penalties have been paid for by the power of the blood. They're gone. Look at verse 2. Freedom. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Freedom from the bondage of the law and sin. I never knew I was in bondage before Christ. I never knew that. I was a pretty good guy. You all were pretty good people, I suppose, you thought in your mind. But when you compare yourself to the standard of the Bible, all your righteousness were as filthy rags. But you're freed from that. Do you understand that? Freed from it. The chains have been taken off. And now you're servants of Christ. Look at verse 6. Verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. We have life and peace the world knows nothing about. Why? Because we're children of God. We have the mind of Christ, Ephesians 2:16. We have all the benefits of the Bible. We're saved by grace. We have life and peace in Christ. Now, skip down to verse 10. And not only this, but, that's wrong. Verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. God's Spirit indwells you. And by that I mean that you have God himself in you. You are the temple of God. What a wonderful thought to understand that you are not yourself. You are the temple of God. Now look at verse 11. Look at verse 11, resurrection of eternal life. That simply means that because Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, you are in him, he is in you, you're going to resurrect from the dead too. As we were talking about earlier, when we die, it's not a cessation of life. What is it? It's a transfer from this realm to the eternal realm. That's all that it is. We understand that, but to somebody who's lost in the world, they're dead to it. Death is the most horrible thing in the world. It's the cessation of life, but not for believers. Not even for them, actually. Look at verse 15. You understand this? Adoption by God's family. I don't care what family you come from. You could never be in a better family than God's family. That's for sure. Why? Because benefits in his family go from this point all the way through eternity. And it brings you into eternity. You're an adopted member of his house. You're a child of God. And look at 16. That's the proof that we're children of God. Verse 16 says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. You feel him living in you. You feel his conviction. You feel his joy. You feel his peace. You feel all those things that tell you you're a child of God. Look at verse 17. Joint heirs. And if children, then heirs and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We are joint heirs with Christ. Do you know why God makes us joint heirs instead of just giving us title to a piece of heaven? Because if I had a little piece of heaven and Mike had a little piece of heaven, that's all we'd have. As joint heirs, Christ owns all of heaven, and as his disciple, I'm joint heirs with him, so it's mine too. What a wonderful thought. To know that you have a piece of heaven and that your names are written in heaven. Now look at verse 21. This is what he said before in the word, in the words, these, what shall we say? Verse 21, delivered from the bondage of corruption, because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. And then look at 26, intercession. The Holy Spirit helps us in our prayer life. Look at verse 28. All things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. You can't get better than that. It doesn't matter what happens in your life. God says that he'll make it work out for your good. It was designed that way. Verse 29, foreknowledge, for whom he did foreknow, he also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Do you understand what I'm saying? That if you're a child of God, these are yours? And what about verse 30? Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. You were elected. Nobody chose God. I didn't choose God. I thought I did, but he chose me before the worlds were formed. Ephesians 3:4 says that. And you hath he chosen before the worlds were formed. And all of that says, all of those 30 verses brings us to verse 31. Because he said all of those things to you, he says now, in our text on 31, he says now, I forgot where it is. What shall we say then to these things? To everything I just said, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He has given you everything. Election, freedom from the bondage of sin, freedom from corruption, joint heirs with Christ. He's adopted you. Because of all these things, if God is for you, and that's what he's saying, who's going to come against you? Who is going to come against you? Now, understand this, because this is one of the problems many Christians have today. I'm talking about believing Christians, not just the word Christian. These are not just words or ideas that are in a book to just think about. We're not just to think about them. These are 30 power-packed promises by the sovereign God that will change your life. If you apply them to it, it'll change your life. And ask any Christian that's got saved. They'll tell you that. You're not the same creature as you were before Christ. You're a different person. Why? Because you have a different influence in your life. And because of the 30 things that I just said to you belong to you. They belong to you. They belong to you. They belong to you. And they belong to me. They belong to every believing Christian. They're yours. When you read them, you could put your name in there and do no harm to those verses at all. The book was written for his people. Any of these verses, pick one. Any one of these verses has enough spiritual power in it to give you victory over anything in your life. You just take one, and there's enough power for anything in your life to deal with it. There is. You want me to give you the proof for that? Turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 10, verse 19. This gives you the idea of the power in these verses and what Jesus gives his people. Luke 10, 19. Behold, Jesus is talking. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, this is coming from the mouth of God himself. And if he says nothing will hurt you, he's not saying there's any exceptions to that. Nothing will hurt you. Nothing. Now, let me ask you, do you believe that verse? Do you believe you have that kind of power? Do you believe that those first 30 verses belong to you? Do you believe it? And if not, why? Why don't you believe it? If Jesus said it, why don't you believe that you have power over all enemy, all evil, including yourself? Listen, when you got regenerated, when you got a new heart, if you're a believer, what happens is you got a new heart, You're a new creature in Christ, but your flesh has not been regenerated. You're still waging war with the little kingdom of I. And you'll be at war with them until God takes you home. And that's the battle. But you even have victory over that, because you're not in bondage to it, because you've been freed from bondage. If you believe that those 30 verses belong to you, and you believe that Luke 10:19, that you have all the power over the enemy and nothing shall hurt you. If you believe that, then use it. Use it to drive out the anxiety that's in your life. Use it to drive out the distress or the anger or the negativity or anything else that you struggle with. Use it. How do you use it? You believe it. I believe I have the power over evil. I believe that when my mind goes in a bad place, that it starts to offend God. I believe that I have the power to overcome it and use it. It's that simple. Use the power. Listen, just listen. Christ loves you enough to have that, to take, go up on that cross and take all of your sins, not to mention everything else that he went through. He loves you. He came into this world for you. He suffered for you, and he died to pay your sin debt. You're members of his family. Yeah, I think he wants you to get the victory over evil. I'm thinking that. And he doesn't want you to be depressed, discouraged, or defeated. He doesn't want his children, or God's the Father doesn't want his children to be depressed, discouraged, or defeated. John 15:11. That's the proof verse. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. How in the world are you going to be a joyful Christian if you're filled with anxiety, if you're filled with anger, if you're filled with shame, if you're filled with guilt? How in the world are you going to be joyful? You can't be joyful with those things. You have to get rid of them. That's the whole point of prayer. That's the whole point of going to God and say, Lord, I did this terrible thing. I want to confess it to you as a sin. And I ask for your forgiveness. I ask with a contrite heart. I'm so terribly ashamed that I did that to you. Forgive me. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. It's gone. It's gone. I left it with him. Now I can go back. Let's say I did it to a person, and I'll go up to Ron and I'll say, Ron, forgive me for offending you. And Ron's his brother. He's going to say, okay, I do forgive you, Brian. That's not a problem at all. Now I can go up to him and I don't have to even think about that anymore, because it's under the blood of Christ. That's the power of the blood. Just like I tell you, sometimes we sin and we don't even realize it before we're in the act of it, because sin has an anesthetic quality to it that doesn't allow you to feel it or see what it is. You have to understand that you have the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. You just have to apply it. You have to believe it. And you have to use it every day. You're not going to get through this world on your own as a Christian. How are you going to do that? You can't. And for your joy to be full. That's the other thing. Jesus said, I've come to give you my joy, that your joy would be full. How are you going to do that? You can't. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance of every good work. He gives you the grace to do it. You just have to believe it enough and do it. I can't tell you how many Christians, they're whining Christians. Oh, this is going wrong. This didn't happen. My checkbook didn't balance. The guy didn't do this. That happened. I don't like the color of the flowers. Stop. Stop. Don't complain. You have Christ and the power to overcome all that negativity. Use it. Believe it. You have the Bible. Believe it. Jesus said, when you pray, what? Believe. All we have to do is apply our belief to any of the problems that face us, and we'll get the relief we're looking for. Now, after asking the question if God be for us, after asking that, he says, what shall we then say to these things? In other words, now what am I going to say about all the things that I just told you about? He gives us seven answers. Look at verse 31b. God is for us. If God is for us, who can be against us? And 31, that's the last part of our text. If God is for you, who can possibly be against you? Who can expect to defeat you? Sure, they might beat you up spiritually. You might get let the world might beat you up physically, but they can't beat up Christ. They can't. And you have him, you're in him, and he's in you. So whatever's happening to you is happening to him. He knows it. And he's not going to let anything happen to you. Because he said in that Luke verse, nothing will harm you. Look at 32. God gives you everything we need. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things, including the power? How shall he not give us all things? We have to stop looking at the Bible as a book to, like we did a school book where you had to look in a book and remember things. No, it's an application book. It's a book that we take and we use to put in our life. It's like a Chilton's repair manual for a car. It shows you the parts and it gives you all the answers you need to fix something. Now look at verse 33. God has justified us. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? I don't care what people think about me. I don't care what you think about me. I only care what God thinks about me. Because anything you think will be conditional by day, or anybody else will be conditional. Well, he's a good guy today, he bought me lunch. Or he's not so good because, you know, he's always that Bible guy, okay? Whatever it is, it doesn't matter. I don't care. I don't care because I only care what God says, because you're not going to judge me. The guy I bought lunch for is not going to judge me. God is going to judge me. So I'm going to please him. And the only way I can do that is to apply the power of blood to my life to get through this crazy world we live in. And especially true if you have children today, because you have to be even more vigilant with children. You have to be able to, you have to know that the world is polluted is the only word to put it, is polluted with evil. And your children are going to walk in it. They're going to run in it. And you have to be there with this book to show them what God says. I know what the man said, but let me show you what God says, baby. That's what we have to do. Thank God we have a Bible that we can use for our children. Let's look at another one. Let's look at verse 33. He justified us. Who will lay a charge to God's elect? Who's going to lay a charge against me? Jesus said, when they said something, he says, which one of you convicts me of sin? I'm a sinner, and I admit it. I don't practice sin, but as a believer, I fall into sin occasionally because I'm always on guard for it, but it still happens occasionally. But I'm justified. All my sins have been paid in full. What a wonderful thought. So whatever anybody else charges me with, it's okay. I don't care. Now look at verse 34. Who is he who condemns us? Nobody. Jesus Christ is our advocate. No one's going to condemn us. They can't condemn us. They don't have the power to condemn us. 35. Look at that one. No condition or catastrophe can separate us from God. You can't get out of God. You may think you're out of God, and you may sometimes not walk with God, but if you're truly a believer, you're irrevocably called. It can't be changed. You know why? Because God is immutable, and that means that he doesn't change. And if he does change, then he wouldn't be God. So if he called you into his kingdom, if he called you, you're coming, number one, because that call is irresistible. Nobody's going to say, you know what, God, I'm not coming today. I might come Tuesday or Thursday of next week, but I'm not going to make it today. You can't do that. If he called you, nobody wanted God less than I did. But when he called me on January 23rd, 1997, that's all I wanted was what he wanted to let me hear. That's all I wanted. That call is irresistible. Nothing can change his love for me. or his love for you. Nothing. Not even you. Not even me. I can't change his love for me. I can be the worst guy in the world. And he still loves me. Because that cross, we constantly have to go back to the cross of Christ and the sovereignty of God to take all of these things we're looking at and have the power to back them up. And he does back them up. There's not one of you here that know Christ is your Savior that has not felt the power of the blood in your life. Not one of you. Because all of you have gotten over sin or you wouldn't be one of his children. Look at verse 37, more than conquerors to him who loved us. You know, conquerors are people that go in, they take over a country, they do this, they do that, and then they're stuck with all the bills, they're stuck with all the refugees, they're stuck with everything. We're more than that. I not only am a conqueror of the evil in my life, I'm a conqueror of this world. Jesus said it. We've overcome. What has overcome the world? Our faith. And he gives us all a measure of faith. And that faith is enough to conquer the world. And if it's as small as moving a mountain, it could be like a mustard seed. It moves the mountain of sin. It moves the mountain of anxiety. It moves any mountain in the world. Because it comes from a sovereign God. People don't know this stuff. They may read the Bible. It sounds good. It's good words, but you got to put it to practice. If you don't practice it, it doesn't happen. What's the point of having it? Look at all the tares in the world, the people who are false Christians. They claim God. I know tares that have been tares for 40 years, and we're just talking about it. They give out tracts to people about Christ. Doesn't do them any good. You have to have a working knowledge of Jesus Christ in your life. And you have to love him enough to persevere with that all your life. And he'll help you if you're truly a child of his. These are the verses. These are the verses that are the power and the security. They're the bedrock every child of God inherits in Jesus Christ. All of you listening here and online, these are the bedrock promises that you inherited when you came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then, coupled with faith, God's word is the most powerful force on this planet, in the universe. Matthew 17:20. I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it'll move, and nothing will be impossible for you. You can move mountains in your life. I've moved mountains. And if you've known Christ for any length of time, you've probably moved them as well. All right, let's get to the second section of the text. The second is a question. If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, interesting to note, Mike, that word if isn't used as a questioning doubt. He's not saying if those things. Rather, it's the if of faith. You could actually not do any harm to the text if you wrote it, since God is for us, who can be against us? That's what that if means in the original Greek language. It's not a negative thought. It's a positive thought. He's saying, since I gave you verses 1 through 39, since we have all those things, since we have them, who can be against us? That's what he's saying in essence. The next word is for. Now that word relates to our human experience. The word is used in the context of helping us out in our daily struggles every day. It gives the idea of a helping hand in a time of need or distress. And many Bible verses tell us God wants to help us. The word fear not is written 365 times in the Bible. I know because I looked it up. I didn't look it up individually. I looked it up electronically, but it is. Isaiah 40:10 is just one of many. It says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Let me ask you a question. I am with you. Be not dismayed. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you. What else can he do? What else can he do? That's everything. I am with you. I'm with you as you're going through this. Don't be worried about it. Don't be dismayed about it. I'm here with you. He Hebrews 13 says that I will never leave you nor forsake you. All these things, I'm giving you all these Bible verses because they're true. And you need to hear them and you need to apply them to your life every day. Let me tell you, there's a guy, his name's Charles Spurgeon. Some of you may have heard of him. This is what he wrote about being God for his people. There are those whom God will eternally be for, that there is an electing act, an attitude of God in which he eternally commits himself to his elect people without conditions, without requirements, whose lives do not at all affect the fact that God is for them. Period. The fact that God is for us brings us into the center of our relationship to him. He is no longer the distant creator of the universe, hiding himself for in eternity, far removed from our being in time. He's not doing that. Rather, he has come down to us in order to be our God and be for us. Done. That's the God that's for you. Now let's look at another word. It's us. It's used to discriminate between two types of people. Because in God's eyes, the human race is composed of two types of people, lost and saved. 1 John 3:10 tells us that. And this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So the word clearly refers to those that God is for us. Bible-believing it refers to the elect. Bible-believing, Christian-living, Christ-loving people, that's what it's referring to, all of them. And it ends with the challenge. That question ends with it. Who can be against us? Who can be against those who belong to Jesus Christ? Who can be against them? The challenge, when it was written, was first issued to the Jews, then it was issued to the Romans, and then it was issued to the world. It's issued to the world today. His point, who will fight against God's people and expect to win? Better question, who has fought against God's children and won? Only the ones he led, and it were very few. David won every battle he ever fought. The who Paul is talking about, that's the important thing in the text to look at. It includes demonic powers. I know a lot of people today don't get caught up in, they don't believe in demonic powers. I happen to know that they're here. And I know that the Bible makes it abundantly clear that we are under spiritual attack. If you're a child of God, you will be attacked by the spiritual realm. You'll be attacked by your flesh as well. They're here. And that's why Ephesians 6:12 tells us we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Spiritual warfare is as real as rain. That is, that when you're walking with God, you come under attack the very moment you get saved. A bullseye's on your back. Why? Because now you are an enemy of the devil. You are no longer part of his family. You have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son. So now they want to torment you. But God gives you prayer and he gives you the armory. In Galatians 6, I think it's 6:13 through 15. He gives you the armor. He gives you the shield. He gives you the sword. He gives you the helmet. He gives you the breastplate. You gird up the loins with the belt. And also the sword, all of it to help you in spiritual warfare. And if you look at all of those, they are a metaphor for putting on Christ every day. That's what they're there for. And the reason they can't win is because they're battling against God. Psalm 34:17 reminds us of that we have the victory. It says, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. We also have who are against us is also the unsaved world. The world hates the elect of God. If you don't think that's true, go out and try passing out tracts or getting people to to look at the Bible. I try that with family members, and you see that doesn't work out too well. Anyway, the world hates us like they hated Jesus Christ, and he said that himself. So like him, we're going to suffer persecution. We're going to suffer it from family members, from acquaintances. You'll suffer it from co-workers. You're going to suffer it from local governments, state governments, federal governments. You're going to suffer for your faith in one way or another. The whole world, the whole entire world is hostile to God. John 3:20. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. They hate you because you are a reflection of what they're not, and they know it. Look around. In our church, there are many people out because of vacations, but in most churches, the pews are empty. In most Bible-believing churches, you're not going to be hearing this stuff in most churches, only in Bible-believing churches, and they're not overflowing with people. They don't want to hear it. They're not seeker sensitive. And another reason, and another thing about empty pews is this: it's a silent testimony of the hatred there is for the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you went out and you had good news to tell people, hey, I got good news for you. Jesus died for you. He wants you to come to him and repent of your sins and take his cross and live a better life, make you a better person, make you a better citizen. Those empty pews shows they don't want to hear nothing. They don't care about that. That's not their goal. They have no regard for it at all. I didn't, and maybe you didn't either before you were saved. How about cults, money-hungry televangelists, and unsaved believers? They're also part of the ones that are spoken of. Who is against us? They're all against the sovereign Bible. The Bible of God, the inspired word of God. These blasphemers, what they'll do is they'll take this, they'll take a couple of pinches out of it, and then they'll season it with lies and traditions. Until even when they get done with it, it looks very religious to every eye that's blinded to Satan. There's never been a problem with churches and people wanting to worship. All men want to worship. And if you don't believe it, just look at all the churches there are in the world, let alone in our country. They know there's something missing. They know there's something coming, and they want to prepare for it. But they do not want to give up their sin, and they do not want to go to this book to do it. They don't want to do it. And another reason the world is against the elect is because, you ready for this? I thought this was wonderful. Is because the world cannot forgive our act of rejecting the Father, their father, the devil, and claiming a God, the Father, as our spiritual father. They'll never forgive us for doing that. Oh, you don't want to go drinking with me anymore? You don't want to use how come you don't use that language anymore? How come you don't do this? Well, because I have a different father than you do. Oh, give it up, man. Give it up. Come on. Let's go do it again. You understand? They don't forgive you. After I got saved, I had some of my buddies. They hung on for about a month until I knew I wasn't going with them. And it was because they wanted me to be like them. And I used to be like them. But once I changed ownership under new management, I was under new management. Once that happened, I didn't want to be that. I didn't want that life anymore. That's the beauty of it. That's the change. That's the power of the blood. It changes you. And the world sees a believer's life, another thing, your family sees it especially, as a constant rebuke of the evil lifestyle that they're living in. They see it. John 15:19 puts it this way. If you were of the world would love its own. But yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Towards that end, our brother Martin Luther said, there is no love lost between him and the world. The world hated him, and he hated it no less. It was a hate relationship between Martin Luther and the world. And to be clear, for those, I'm going to close with this. And to be clear, understand this. The Bible and everything it says, every doctrine is absolute. There's no neutral ground in the Bible. I've seen a Geneva Bible but it wasn't neutral. This Bible is not neutral in any regard. There's no neutral ground. You are either for God or you are against God. Period. There's no third base. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked. Psalm 11:5. Now, if you're listening to this and you don't know Christ as your Savior, that means you don't love him enough to live for him. Or maybe you know him. Maybe you call yourself a Christian, but you're not living for Christ. And you don't know him. If you don't live for him now, I have a message for you. If you're not living for him now, you're not going to live for him, be with him in eternity. You're going to be separated from him forever. John 3:36, he who believes in and lives for the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on you. Listen, I want to tell you something. Nobody is born perfect. We're all born sinners. And God calls throughout the whole Bible for us to repent of our sin. And all that you have to do is just look at yourself, look at your life, and just say to yourself, you know, am I really happy with this? Is there something missing in my life? If there is, I'm here to tell you what it is. It's Jesus Christ. That will change your life in ways you can't even imagine. Now, you want to do that, it's very simple. Getting to be a family member of God is very simple. All you have to do is repent of your sins. You have to tell God that you're sorry for what you've done. And you have to mean it. And then the Bible says, if you repent of your sins and you cry out, in Romans 10:13, he says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That simply means this. If Jesus Christ is in your heart, he's going to save you. If you call out for him, he will never reject you. And if that's the case, then he'll come into your life and you can ask anybody who has him in their heart right now. Your life will change in ways, in beautiful ways, and in supernatural ways you can't even imagine. If that's you and you feel in your heart Jesus is putting a calling on your life, you call me if you're not here, or if you're here, see me, and I'll show you in his word how he wants to make you put you in the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, because it was shed so that you would have that gift. In closing, I tell you, as God's elect, since God be for us, who can be against us? What that means to you and I is that we have the power in the blood to overcome all adversity, physical or spiritual. Applying the power is simple, very simple. Metaphorically speaking, you need to take every adversity in your life. You need to take that adversity by the ears. Hold them by the ears, metaphorically speaking, and tell them, God is for me. I claim the power of the blood of Christ. I claim it. Remove yourself from my presence. Leave. No, I'm not doing it. I'm not thinking it. That's all you have to do. You have to believe God's word and you have to apply it, and you have to sometimes apply it verbally, because the mind, otherwise the mind is in, well, no, yes, no, yes, no. No, no, I'm not doing it. I told you, when I first started doing that, I was in a grocery store and my mind started wandering in a banana section and I'm talking out loud. No, no. You know, people are going to be like, what is this guy? Maybe he would have got find the exit or something, right? The fact of the matter is, I don't care. I got the victory because I believe in the power of the blood. You should believe in the power of the blood. And that blood has set you free. So act like it by applying it to your problems and adversities every single day. Give them to God. You've never been able to change anything in your life anyway, because if you did, if you could have, you would have done it long ago. Only he, through supernatural acts, will empower you through the blood of Jesus Christ to get through this life and glorify him and have a wonderful time doing it. Even if you bleed, it'll be wonderful. In Jesus' name, I pray that all of you understand that application of the Bible is the key to your walk with him. Let's pray. I get giddy, Lord, when I think about all the power you give me. I know I had a 68 GTO and I thought that had power. That was nothing. I have your power. And in that power, Lord, I have gotten so many victories for you and for me, because that's really what the power is about. It's about being victorious, living a Christian life, a good life, a life that's righteous and holy as best we can. And you give us all the power we need. Thank you, Father. I pray those listening that they'll take those words and they'll take them home with them, Lord, as spiritual takeout, and use them this upcoming week. When they feel an adversity or a problem coming on, let them grab hold of it by the ears and tell them no and command it by the blood of Jesus Christ to leave them alone and give it up to God. Help them to do that. Help me to do that. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.